It's been a while since I've been up here, but I'm happy to be here, and I'm happy to be with you as every Sunday. I'm happy to be with you, and I'm happy for the safety that we all had getting here today, so we could be together. And being together is just such an important part of being the church, that community, that sense of community that begins to create as we're here together. So just a few days ago was Thanksgiving, and I thought it, as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about the early church. And I thought that to myself that they experienced a lot of firsts. They were trailblazing. They were coming to a new understanding of what it meant to follow God. And not everyone liked these new followers of the way, as Acts puts it. And as a result, many of those early Christians underwent persecution. They were imprisoned. They were taken away from their families, they were ridiculed, they were harassed, and so forth. And likewise, even now, today, there are many churches around the world who undergo that same kind of persecution. And I just thought to myself, I was very thankful for the fact that we can come together as the body of Christ under the banner of Jesus Christ, under his name, together, unhindered. And I'm very, very thankful for that blessing that that we have here in this country. So, this is the last of a series of five messages on elders. And the role of elders, and it's very timely for where we are. Is it better if I'm over here? Okay, well, that's going to be difficult because my notes are here. So Pastor Bruce and Mark and Dennis, they've done an excellent job of setting me up for this last of these messages discussing the benefits, the roles of an elder, the elder-led model, what that might look like, and so forth. And what I've been most impressed with, though, is not, you know, is how these men have pointed us back to Scripture over and over and over again. Because as Pastor Bruce said in the first of this message series, what we're after is to understand Scripture, because Scripture, we say, is our final authority for faith and practice. And so we want to follow what Scripture says. We want to know what it says, read what it says, and be obedient to that and do what it says. Pastor Bruce and Mark, they noted previously that Mountain View has followed this council-led model for a very long time, and you may have strong feelings for or against moving towards an elder-led model for various reasons, but this isn't the first time that Mountain View has been tasked with this job of evaluating and discerning the form of church governance. In fact, from very early on, at Mountain View, the leadership consisted of a bishop from another church and the ordained ministers that were here and deacons by title. And these were kind of the set-apart elders. But then in 1967, the council-led model was introduced and a vote was taken. And I noted in this book that Roy Kaiser put together, The Mission in the Mountain, a vote was taken not less than 6 months after they looked into it and they studied things. I know that here at Mountain View, we have been doing a lot of this internal look into who we are and to where we're going, where God is leading us, and what God's vision is for us. And he's led us back to the Bible again and again and again to test the very structure of what is already here at Mountain View against the unchanging truth of his word. And I think resoundingly we have heard and are continuing to see in Scripture the elder-led model presented there. In secular society, there's so many different ways of doing things. And these things change with time and technology. Businesses try to think outside the box to try to get your interest, to spark your interest, and to provide some, or maybe to provide some unheard of service or deal or benefit, or create some sort of original wow factor that will get you to buy their product. But the church stands outside of the world and is constantly anchored and grounded by the word, anchored to the truth of Scripture and supporting it. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes that the church of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. So if you're thinking that church polity is a boring topic, church polity is a fancy way of saying, you know, how we govern ourselves in the church, or, you know, our system of governance in the church. If you're thinking that was a boring topic, this verse, 1 Timothy 3:15, should give the matter more weight. Because church, as you know, it's not this building. It's this building. It's you. That's what the church is. Likewise, our gathering in Christ's name is not simply an interest community. It's not simply a social club where you go to meet like-minded individuals for activities and discussions. The church, according to the Bible, is the pillar and the support of the truth, and we are ambassadors of that truth into the world. Interestingly, in this that same verse, in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes, or he says, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." And I'd like to speak to that today. Not that I will completely explain exactly, you know, everything of how you should conduct yourself, but rather I want to explore God's provision in the church itself for equipping you to do what you are made for. So if you'll stand with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 7 through 16. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, "When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. May God bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. I don't really remember which coach it was that taught me how to shoot a basketball. Basketball was always my sport, and if you know me, you know that was the case. I didn't really have any other sports that were my sport. Basketball was my favorite, and still is my favorite sport. I don't remember which coach it was that taught me how to shoot a basketball, but I'm sure, like other boys my age, when I was 10 years old, and I got a basketball in my hands, I wanted to see how far away I could shoot, and my shot, so to speak, looked probably more like, you know, this little kid trying to shoot a bazooka and, whoa, heave it up there just so I could get it up there. But fortunately, I had coaches in my life that looked at what I was doing, and because of their experience, because of the way that they knew how I could improve my accuracy and my consistency, they taught me how to shoot a basketball. And to this day, teaching kids to shoot, the mechanics of shooting a basketball is one of my favorite parts of coaching when I get to coach basketball. I look back on that and I think to myself how good it was that I had people in my life to show me a better way. Maybe with repetition again and again and again, my first attempt at shooting a basketball, I could have honed that in a certain way, but they helped me develop that a lot easier. I'm skipping around in my notes a little bit. In our passage today that we read, it points out some gifts that are given to the church in the form of some leadership, and it says that those leaders are there for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. I wish we had more time to study the whole book of Ephesians and see how much emphasis Paul gives on the church, on the leadership of the church, and on the individuals that are part of the church, because it's all there. He says in chapter 3, he says, in the first couple of chapters, Paul is explaining to the people that he's writing to that he has been given a certain gift of grace. And that gift of grace that he has been given, that he is wanting to steward, is the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles, which is actually, he calls it, a revealing of the mystery that has been always there for eternity. It's an eternal mystery that has been hidden in God, and now it is being revealed. And that mystery is that all along God had in mind to bring the Gentiles into the opportunity of salvation. And so now he's going around stewarding this gift that he has been given in proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul was aptly suited for this. He grew up in a city called Tarsus, which was a very heavily Gentile city. He would have been comfortable interacting with Gentiles, and then he lived in Jerusalem for a while and was taught under the teacher Gamaliel. So he would have been very comfortable in his Jewish faith, understanding it very clearly, because he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he calls himself. And yet, he would also have been very comfortable interacting and talking with the Gentiles and knowing their culture. And so he was given this gift, and he was wanting to steward it well. In verse 3:10 of Ephesians, he talks about the importance of the church, saying that as this mystery is being revealed, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And then verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose. This isn't something that Paul is doing just out on his own. He's not just, you know, a lone ranger going around and performing a task that God has said outside of the context of the church. He is interacting with the church leaders. He is, as we've seen, establishing elders in the churches that he goes to plant. And he is and then proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles as well. And so this, as I read this, what I see is that the church itself is the proof that God has been working in all of history to bring peace and reconciliation between Jew and Gentile to himself. And the presence of the church is a witness to the authorities and the powers in the spiritual realm. This isn't just a little, you know, we're here as a nice community of like-minded believers. This is a witness against darkness. That's the importance of the church. That's why meeting together is more than just following a command to meet together, but we are a witness to the world and to all of the authorities and the rulers in the spiritual realm of darkness. I want you to bookmark that particular verse for a second, Ephesians 3:10. I want you to bookmark that. I'm going to try to come back to that a little bit later in the message. But after he has said these things, we get to chapter 4, and he's talking about the importance of unity in the body and saying that we are of one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And then he says that there's all these giftings that the church has been gifted different things. And he goes on and he talks about some of the leaders that I had mentioned before. Verse 11 says apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. That's one. Those aren't two separate things. If you really study what is meant by that, that means that a pastor and a teacher are in the church. A pastor and teacher are a very close gift. It doesn't mean that you can't have other kinds of teachers, but this is one of those leadership gifts, pastor and teacher. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, what I want to bring out in this verse and in a couple other ones that I'm going to mention here in a second is that one of the roles of the leaders is the equipping of those who aren't leaders or so that they can grow in their faith, so they can know more about Scripture, to draw closer to God, so that they can go out and they are ready for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And the work of service can be inside the church, and the work of service can be outside of the church. Verse 13, until we all attain the unity of faith. He's drawing a picture in the book of Ephesians of the importance of the church, the importance of the leadership in the church to draw together the church in unity for the work of service so that we can be united even though we all have different giftings. So here are a couple other passages of Scripture. Yeah, in the book of Titus, Paul writes that the elders in the church should be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Paul's letters to Timothy expand on the duties of elders for direction, protection, and correction, as Pastor Bruce mentioned before. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "The things which you have heard," and this is Paul writing to Timothy, it's a pastoral email. A pastoral letter is a pastoral letter, and he says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You can see the leadership that he's pushing there. And then also in the book of Hebrews, in chapters 5 and 6, the Christian leaders grow in faith and maturity themselves so that they will become teachers of the truth. Scripture doesn't paint a picture of becoming saved and then sitting there at the gates and waving your golden ticket to anybody that might ask you about Jesus and saying, look, I'm saved. Scripture paints the picture of a progression of maturity from being a spiritual baby to being a mature follower of Christ. Scripture paints this picture as a journey of faith and failure, doubt, triumph, extreme pain, extreme joy. And through this journey, the Holy Spirit matures you as a person and deepens your relationship with Jesus. And it's not an easy journey. In fact, it's very disruptive to the old ways that you might have done things because you're being asked to do something different, to change this behavior or to walk in this truth, things that you might not have previously lived in. And so it's very clear that God has established a church for a really important purpose. This sermon today doesn't necessarily discuss that whole scope of the importance of the church, but it is very clear that the church is here for a very important reason, and we should never dismiss the church. Instead, we are the church, and Scripture just again and again talks about the importance of this church that God, through Jesus, has established. That important church includes Mountain View and our congregation here as a ministry here in our community. So over the past several months, we have been doing a lot of work, and we have had our vision team and other teams that have come and done their work, and we have discerned this vision of God for building relationships, serving families, and sharing Christ. And the Holy Spirit is directing this work. I mean, it's amazing to see how as we are clarifying this vision, as God is clarifying this vision and giving us this focus, He is also supplying these outside resources that we didn't even know existed 4 months ago. It's clearly the Holy Spirit working. I can't wait to see what the Holy Spirit is going to continue to do as we follow Him. But if reaching out to our community in love with the gospel, and in particular to single parents and grandparent guardians, if that's a work of service that our congregation is called to, how do we become equipped for that work? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 4, that's one of the primary roles of the leaders of the congregation, the elders. God gave gifts of grace to mankind in each church. In this church, He gave gifts of grace. And I could go through Scripture, and I could try my best to distill down a list of good things to learn or important religious lessons or important stories to know. And then I could write up an education strategy for how best to teach those bits of knowledge to you. Maybe a book that has an online quiz after every chapter, and then once you pass that knowledge exam, you'd get a certificate saying that you're now ready for the work of service for our church. I really don't think that's what's meant by this passage here. Those of you who know me know that that's sort of what I do for a living. I teach at Ridgeview Christian School. I teach Bible at Ridgeview Christian School, and I do that. I teach knowledge to the kids. I try to put them in scenarios where they have to think and they have to study Scripture, and then I test them for a grade. I don't do that here. But the difference is I walk with those students for a season of life, a season of their life. The church and the family are the intended long-term epicenters for learning knowledge and for gaining experience and training in righteousness and preparation for the works of service, as well as to provide perspective on tragedies and triumphs that we have in life, that we experience. I have the opportunity to guide and teach these kids for a few years, But here at Mountain View, the expectation is that we will be growing together, maturing, being sanctified for the rest of our lives, or at least as long as we are together at this church. Like Paul, we press on towards the heavenly goal, never giving up, never stopping, and all of us should expect to be equipped for the ministry to which we're called. But equipping the saints isn't simply a matter of calling you to arms and forming a line in which you're issued, here's a helmet, here's a sword, here's a shield, here's some boots, here's some chainmail. It's not just a assembly line process like that. Equipping the saints doesn't mean handing out equipment. It's not enough for a soldier to be given a sword. It's not enough for a soldier to study a book about swordplay. It's not even enough for a soldier to be given a sword and a book on swordplay and then be expected to be an effective soldier. Any seasoned basketball player, any effective soldier, any professional mechanic or any other profession will tell you that one becomes proficient and then masters their craft, yes, by gaining knowledge, but also by being given the reins and then practicing and then failing and then succeeding and learning and trying again in a new way to develop muscle memory and experience and so forth. But to really excel, you need a coach. You need a mentor. A good mentor or coach is able to help you get unstuck as you plateau in your training, is there to encourage and motivate you when you don't see progress. They're there to call out the next level that he or she sees in you. And the Bible has a word, in my opinion, the Bible has a word for a person undergoing this process of equipping. It's a disciple. Discipleship, the biblical process for equipping the saints, can't be reduced to a formula of taking a Bible literacy class, then the apologetics class, and then the spiritual gifts class, and then the evangelizing class, and then you're ready. It's not simple like that. Discipleship may include these elements, but it also implies significant time spent with a mentor or a teacher. It involves practice. It involves real-life scenarios. There's a lot of watching and discussion to process what just happened. I mean, isn't that the way that Jesus taught his disciples? Isn't that the way he equipped these uneducated fishermen? He would let them follow him. They would see him say something or do something, and then they would retreat with him, and they would say, "What was that about?" And he would explain it to them. He would give them perspective and help them to understand what had just happened. He sent his disciples out, even without himself. He sent them out, and then he called them back during his earthly ministry to push them into practice implementing what they had already learned. Equipping the saints, one of the foremost roles of the elders is this process of discipling and being discipled. It's this process of maturity and sanctification as you walk the journey of life. You naturally begin to learn from your experiences. You grow and you develop because after a while you've been there and you've done that, so to speak. Then you can help other people go through the fires that you have emerged from. And in this sense, everybody should be on a process, on a trajectory of becoming an elder. The Bible sometimes uses this sense for elders as in someone with older with experience that can speak into the life of someone younger or younger in the faith. The Bible sometimes, in the books of Judges, Proverbs, 1 Peter, sometimes that sense is used as an elder. Yet, providentially, in the church, Scripture clearly calls out a specific group of these been-there-done-that believers to lead each local congregation. Elders. Teaching and equipping the next generation is part of the elders' responsibility. It's not the only responsibility, but that is one of the responsibilities of the elders. But elders don't hold and disseminate skills and spiritual gifts to the congregation. It's not that we, as the spiritual leadership team, have a box of all these cool toys and skills and gifts to give away. If you don't feel equipped, it's not that the elders are holding back your gift. Rather, most often we are here to help you recognize your spiritual gifting, to help you develop it, and to coach or disciple you into using it for the glory of God and for the unity and the edification of our church. And that may mean helping to provide you with opportunities for you to use your skill or gift, or helping you to gain a perspective on what just happened. Why was there failure? Why was there success? And then helping you to releasing it. Like Paul, who recognized his gift of grace, you have been created by God for a purpose. You're part of his plan. Paul wanted to steward his gift well. And that should be our resolution also. And this moves the conversation away from, hey, everybody, look at this cool skill that I have, into the arena of, how does this skill or ability that I have dovetail into what God is doing through my church and in the community before me? Because it's about God. It's about his mission and what he's doing. Has anybody ever seen the Harlem Globetrotters? They're really fun to watch. So if you were at a game and you saw a Harlem Globetrotter, but you never knew what a Harlem Globetrotter was, and you saw this guy out on the court, and he was just dribbling like nobody you'd ever seen. He had skills, and he was effortlessly doing all these really difficult and cool tricks with one hand while spinning a basketball in his other hand and twirling all around. Your first thought would probably be something like, wow, look at that guy. He's really talented. And then right after that, you might have the thought, but he's not helping his team do anything. The spiritual leadership team does have a lot of experience and training, yet we're not masters of everything. It's not like we have all of the minute detail answers that you may be looking for. We're not perfect. We make mistakes sometimes. It's not our task to be everything, to know everything, or to be perfect. And I'm confident that each member of the spiritual leadership team would agree with me. Our job as elders is not to control or contain that which God has gifted you with, but rather to exhort you to bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to point you to the Word of God, to point you to Christ. And sure, yeah, we'll share our experience. We'll use our training as pastors or counselors or teachers, but we're under no illusion that your spiritual growth is caused by us. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And Jesus also prayed in the garden that his followers would be sanctified in the truth. Through the word, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we as the spiritual leadership team, Dennis, Ben, Mark, Bruce, and I, will never stop pointing you toward the scripture, to the word, and to the communion with Jesus. Because we know that drawing near to God and sitting at the feet of Jesus is going to be more profitable than any nugget of truth that I might be able to pass on. We've got two more things that I want to say. One is I want to take you back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. So I told you to bookmark that passage. And again, what I'm after here is to draw your attention towards the importance of the church and your role in the church for you to steward your gift well, just like Paul gave us the example of. In that verse, in 3:10, it says, so the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Paul isn't saying that you should do what I'm telling you because, you know, I know best, or that the church can do everything better than any other secular government or human institution for everything. He gives the importance of the church that it stands as a witness of light, unity, and truth in the dark world ruled by the devil. And specifically, in this verse, it stands as a witness of God's wisdom to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Now, turn over a page or two to chapter 6. After all that this has been said about Paul's ministry, his admonition to us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we've received, after all of Paul's instructions for Christian living, he now tells us to put on the spiritual armor supplied because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. It's not against the people here in this room. It's not even against the violent people from other countries and religions. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is about God and what He is doing. And there are things that a young believer is only beginning to understand. There is the witness of the church is really important. How we conduct ourselves in unity or division is going to impact our witness in this community and even to each other. Which leads me into the next thing that I want to say. In the last few years, it's been talked about in leadership and outside of leadership here and there. It's kind of risen, bubbled to the surface as one of the things that we've recognized in our church hasn't done a great job of, and that is the reaching out. Reaching out to our community outside the doors of this church building. I think the first time I heard that was probably 4 years ago. And add into that the fact that we know that that's our commission. So something's not adding up and we need to do something different. We want to do something different. We want to be faithful. Pile onto that the experiences in the past 3 years of division, isolation, and leadership changes and pain, and it's easy to begin to lose confidence in leadership. But this isn't the first time that Mountain View has had to deal with these sorts of things. In fact, Mountain View has encountered booming growth and also retraction in membership several times over the last 125 years. I mentioned before Roy Kaiser's book, Mission in the Mountain. And in that book, he also notes some periods of history that were marked by turmoil and division. And he writes this right in the book. He says, which gave a poor witness to the community and resulted in difficulty witnessing. It resulted in many church members leaving, and it resulted in a very small number of new members joining for a time. Yet we persevere, and we keep on going. I believe that the changes that we are recommending for our congregation are all in God's perfect timing, and I believe they're Spirit-led. Think about it. Back in 2018, this is 25, so that's, 7 years, 7 or 8 years ago? Back in 2018 and before that, our church voted to leave the Virginia Mennonite Conference. And in doing that, God was freeing up our congregation for the changes that were to come in His time. In the past, and I'm talking 50, 60, 80 years ago, when those kind of changes happened, when the kind of changes that we're talking about might happen, there was involvement from the conference, the local bishop, and there was a lot of hands in there. But that gave us a sense of, for lack of a better term, a freedom to make the changes that God was asking for. And then 3 years after Pastor Earl departed, we were again without a pastor and searching for answers. What an appropriate time, albeit difficult, to bring the light of the Word onto the darkness of our situation and to learn, to mature, and to grow. And how amazing that God, working through His Holy Spirit in 2019, set up months before the COVID-19 pandemic, the Shepherd Ministry, the Support Shepherd Ministry. And then likewise, how providential was it for God, through His Holy Spirit, to lead our church council to establish the spiritual leadership team just before the resignation of Pastor Wills. None of these experiences were fun, easy. They're not to be spoken of as mere trifles of no consequence. They were hard times, difficult conversations, painful farewells of longtime friends, brothers, sisters. We can't change the past, and God doesn't call us to change the past, but to learn from it and to grow from it. And now, if you'll take a step back and look at what has arisen in our congregation with the support shepherd team and the spiritual leadership team, to me it looks a lot like the biblical structure of deacons and elders. And I say that was Holy Spirit-led because, again, going back to 2018 and looking through the years, we've had, in the role of lead pastor or the equivalent, we've had four different individuals over time. And I would guarantee if you went back to the council that was in place back in 2019, they didn't devise in their minds this strategy for withdrawing from the church conference and then creating a structure of elders and deacons. They didn't, it was different leadership along the way. And yet, I see the hand of God moving us towards Scripture, moving us in a direction. And now here we are. Here we are. This is the last of the sermons, the messages on the role of elders and the potential direction that Mountain View might take in the future. I have been very blessed as I've studied this. And even this message on the equipping of the saints, I mean, there's so much more that we could talk about with regards to that. I hope, my prayer for Mountain View is that we can begin to grow together in unity, as Paul mentions in Ephesians. And we can become a community that does life together to such a degree that there is a unity, there is a Holy Spirit-driven, a Holy Spirit-driven power that flows through our congregation and into the community as both a light and a grace. And I think that is the movement of the Spirit. I believe that's the direction that God is taking us. And I hope that you will study Scripture, that you will look back at these messages, you will raise any questions that you have to Pastor Mark or Pastor Bruce or Dennis or myself. I said Pastor Mark. I consider him a pastor. Pastor Ben, and that we'll be able to study Scripture together, not in a way of let me show you how you're wrong, but in a way of let's look and let God speak truth to our hearts. And then let's move together. Let's grow together. Let's do life together. Invite one another over to your house for dinner. Go on a camping trip or a hiking trip with each other. Walk out into the community together and witness to the gospel, not just in word, not just in deed, but in unity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for watching over us, for always grounding us and anchoring us in Scripture. Lord, we just pray that we will be faithful to your direction, to your leading, and that in all things you will get the glory, because this is about you, and we want to be faithful stewards of the grace that you've given us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you do for us, and it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.